Go and read our passage for us. Colossians 3:22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity you give us to learn from it, to be challenged and encouraged by it. Thank you that it is as much alive today in our hearts as it was when it was written thousands of years ago. And so, God, we thank you that it is active, sharper than a two-edged sword, pierces us and convicts us in the thoughts and actions of our heart. And so, God, I pray that would happen this morning as we proclaim it unto ourselves here and over this place, that Jesus would be exalted as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, above all authority. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is that wonderful season every 4 years that we get to choose who's going to be an authority in the United States of America. You guys all get a chance to vote in November. Congratulations. If you're over the age of 18, obviously a voting age. Anyway, okay. The peanut gallery down here objecting for better voting representation in the younger masses here, I guess. I don't know. This is important. You know, it's good that we have the opportunity, actually, to participate in the process of democracy. This is a good thing. This is an advance in society that we actually get to be a part of what is going on, to choose who's going to be in the executive branch and who's going to be in the legislative branch of our country. And it, you know, determines what authority comes throughout our country over the coming 4 years and how that authority is put into place. And authority is something, as you might have heard recently, authority is something God cares about. God actually wants us to understand authority, talks quite a bit about authority, and has all authority. So God wants us to understand authority. And the reason he wants us to understand authority is that people will see what we believe about him by the way we honor and steward authority. You might have heard me say that once or twice before. But the key to doing this, to honoring and stewarding authority, is very simple. We just need to look at Jesus. Colossians says a few things about Jesus and authority, and we've gone over kind of in depth these three aspects that Jesus is talked about in regard to authority over the past couple weeks. First, we've already talked about that Jesus created all authority, right? Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. We believe in a triune God, and though we don't think of it this way often, Jesus is a co-creator with God the Father and Holy Spirit. They're there together creating. Jesus wasn't created by God. He was with God eternally past and eternally future. There's no subset of Holy Spirit and Jesus. They are one, a triune God. Jesus is as much creator of the universe as God the Father and as Holy Spirit. They're equal creators of the world. And so there's a few takeaways about God being creator of authority that we need to take as we consider various authority structures. We said that there's a structure to the Lord's authority. We can see that in creation. It's intentional. It's not chaotic. We see that God thinks authority is good. He has a good purpose for authority. He calls creation as well as its governance good. Also, we see that even though authority is somewhat delegated throughout the world, that the source of power for the authority is still in the one who has given the authority, which is God. Our ability to accomplish the authority that is given to us comes from our Lord. Jesus is the creator of all authority. Second, we've seen that we live in a broken world, and Jesus has confronted the broken authorities of our world, Colossians 2:13-15. And you, though you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The intended authority structure of our world has been broken by our sin, and we continually break it with our sin. Our sin carries a physical, relational, and spiritual consequence that we must endure, but Jesus has canceled the debt of sin we owe and has disarmed and put to shame the demonic forces that would cast undue shame upon us as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It can be very easy to be caught in our sin and feel the shame of sin even as Christians, and the Lord is saying to us, the debt of your sin has been paid, and so let no demonic force, evil force, come at you with you are still in your shame and your sin because Christ has completed his work. And so we stand in the fact that Christ has defeated and disarmed all evil authorities that would come against. Today we're looking at this final aspect of Jesus in authority as talked about in Colossians, which is this, that Jesus is the head of all authority. Colossians 2, 9-10 says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." The fullness of deity dwells in Christ. Jesus embodies and participates in every attribute of the Father. The fullness of the deity dwells in Jesus bodily. And also, he is head over every authority, Colossians says. Revelation actually refers to Jesus in 17:14 and 19:16 as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the authority on authority. Okay? There's no king that is above him. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. And so if we're considering as stewards of authority or ones under authority what we should do as we steward authority, we should only ask Jesus. The most important thing we can do as a steward of authority is to go to our Lord Christ and say, Lord, how should I steward my authority that is below me? I'm in authority over somebody or something. How should I steward it? The best person to ask is Christ. He's the head of authority. Go straight to Jesus and ask him how he would handle this. And so whether you're elders in a church or owners of businesses or generals over armies or politicians, wherever you may be, the most important place of wisdom you can go actually is Jesus. He's the head of all authority. So you ought to go to him. And obviously, if you don't know Christ, then maybe you're ignorant of that fact that Jesus is your best advisor in how to steward your authority. But that doesn't negate the fact. And for us as Christians, we know if we're in a place where we're stewarding authority, the place we need to go to understand how we need to implement that authority is not the world's wisdom, is not maybe even Christianese wisdom, is actually Jesus and what he has done and how he has acted under and over authority. He is head over every authority, and so we should go to him. Jesus speaks of authority in a number of ways. I'm going to go through a lot of passages, so hang with me. But one of them that I think really typifies the nature of Jesus as it relates to authority is Luke 22:24-27. As we think about authority in our world, it says this, "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." Jesus, having all authority in heaven and earth, came among us as a servant among those he actually has authority over. And so if you have authority, you're a steward of authority, you want to follow Jesus, then do so in his ways. Serve those that are under your care. And so, you know, if you're wondering how to steward authority, well, look to Christ and see how you can implement the servanthood of Christ as you lead those around you. If you're under authority and wonder how to obey authority, again, you only need to look as far as Jesus and how he functioned under authority. Because you might remember, Jesus put himself under authority as he came as a man on this earth. And we see that in a number of ways. To his parents, Luke 2:49-51. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Remember this story? He's lost as they go home. And they did not understand, verse 50, they did not understand the saying he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in his heart. Jesus knew he needed to be in his Father's house. When his parents came to look for him, he submitted himself to his parents' wishes and went home. Jesus. He didn't have to do that. He knew what was happening. He saw what was happening, and he put himself in submission to his parents, and his mom took that in her heart, right? To Caesar, he spoke of this. Luke 20:22-25. "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius, whose likeness and inscription is on it." And they said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." If you're concerned about the injustice of taxation around you, okay, well, to entrust yourself to the Lord and let the world operate the way it's going to operate. I mean, yeah, you could overthrow the government or whatever you're going to do, and that happens in times of chaos and whatever. But in regular time, in normative time throughout, your position ought to be, I'm going to serve God and give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Let the Lord be the judge on me. See Jesus in relation to the priests and the religious leaders. Matthew 23:1-3. Jesus said to the crowds and disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat." They have authority. And they're speaking from a position of authority. And so what does he say? "So do and observe whatever they tell you." Submit to what they say. But this is the moment where he cautions them not to do what they do. "But do not do the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice." They're abusing their authority. So he is not saying, act as they do, because they're abusing their authority. But rather, listen to what they say, because they're actually saying what Moses has said. And the word of Moses is getting transmitted. The authority of the word is getting transmitted still. So obey the word and neglect the abuse of authority that is happening. Jesus runs into authority with this centurion whose servant was paralyzed, Matthew 8:7-10. And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, no one in Israel have I found such faith." Right? Jesus said, okay, we'll send authority in the way of the centurion. To Pilate, John 19:10-11. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Jesus recognizes in Pilate, yes, I'm actually coming under the authority of crucifixion in this trial that is a mockery, okay? But the authority you have isn't even earned by yourself. It's been given to you from above. Even in going to the cross, Jesus submits himself to the authority that is there while also declaring to the leadership, your authority is not from yourself. Your authority is from heaven. And I'm actually coming under that. Finally, to the church, Ephesians 1:22, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church." And Colossians 1:18, which we read recently, And he is the head of the body, the church. If you want to understand authority, then study Jesus. Look at the way Jesus interacted with and taught about what it is to be in authority and what it is to be under authority, right? I mean, Jesus endured authority to a degree that was servant, okay? Coming as a servant, coming as one that is unjustly treated. And still, he sought God's will in the midst of mistreatment rather than his own comfort or power or advance. Jesus is the key to honoring and stewarding authority. And as we said, Paul in Colossians here is giving us three areas in which to see how authority is applied. And we know that in all these areas, people will see what we believe about God in the way we honor and steward authority in these relationships. And whether that's husband and wife, whether that's fathers and children, whether that's employers and employees, okay, the way we honor and steward authority in these relationships is a testimony of what the Lord has done in your heart, chiefly to the person you are under authority to, or to the person you are over authority to, but also, not to exclude, those around that are watching your relationship to these people. And so know that the way that we operate in these relationships ought to be under the authority of Christ Jesus. As the beginning of this section says, again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing you one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we do should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, according to his word and according to his wisdom. That this is how we ought to treat one another in authority that is over us and the one that is under authority, according to what Jesus has taught us and done for us. And so today, very briefly, we'll see verses 22 to 25, which speak about what it is to be in authority as a bondservant and a master. Colossians 3:22 says this, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart." Bondservants, doulos, slaves is the word. And it's important as I kind of make these connections today to say that it's very traditional and normative from a preaching perspective to connect bondservants with employees in our world, to fast forward 2,000 years and go, I'm going to apply this passage to you as an employee, as opposed to applying it to slavery in today's time. And so we should say from the outset a few things that are not equal, okay, between bondservants and employees of the past, or employees today and bondservants of the past. First, the presence of slaves in Scripture does not approve of the practice of slavery in practice, but simply recognizes its presence within a broken world. Okay, as Paul is giving instruction to individuals who are either masters or slaves in an economic system, he's not saying that, man, everything's just great and fine. We should just keep the status quo. This is a perfect world that we're living in. It is really just a utopia we've got here. No, he's saying heaven is ahead of us, way ahead of us, and you're in this state right now. And some of you as Christians are slaves. And some of you as Christians now are masters, right? You came to Christ after you had slaves. And you have these slaves under your charge. And so how, as someone who's come to faith and is steward over these slaves, how are you to act toward them, right? And so the presence of it doesn't suggest that we just approve of this system as a system. Second, it's often talked about ancient slavery versus modern slavery. Just on the whole of it, none of it's good, okay? I mean, modern slavery is worse, okay? The forms of slavery that exist today are actually worse than forms of slavery in the past, but they're not that much better, okay, in the sense of it. Okay? It's all still bad. In the ancient world, you either became a slave because your people were conquered, or because you fell into poverty and submitted yourself as a slave to somebody else and said, I actually have no options of employment anywhere else because, you know, whatever, I was a mason and my shop burned down and I have no property anymore, And so I'm actually going to enslave myself to you because I have no other way of making money other than living under someone else's roof and serving them in whatever way that I can. So these are the two major ways that you would become a slave, by either being conquered by another nation or falling into poverty and enslaving yourself. And in Israel, there were specific rules for that case. If you were an Israelite and became poor, you could enslave yourself to another Israelite, but only until the year of Jubilee, and then you'd be released. And if you wanted to stay, you could say, hey, I actually like working for you. I'd like to stay, and they put an awl in your ear, and you'd be a permanent slave for that person as a recognition that you like enjoy this space. And so both of these situations still, again, stand in contrast to modern practice of slavery, such as human trafficking, okay? It's estimated today that there are some 50 million people enslaved around the world today. Slavery is not done. But neither form, neither ancient nor modern forms of slavery, were God's intended means of human flourishing. God doesn't like slavery in the way we're using it in the world or have used it in the world. He actually desires change. He desires human flourishing to be different. So it's important for us to say that from the outset. Finally, all that said, being a slave was in fact the reality of some Christians in Colossae, to which Paul is giving a challenging instruction, which is certainly applicable to the modern workplace if it was applicable to Christian slaves 2,000 years ago. If Paul is able to say some of the things he's able to say to Christian slaves 2,000 years ago, then we can very easily say that we need to apply this to our lives at least as well. So, what does he say? Obey everything from your earthly masters. Sorry. Obey everything from your earthly masters. Man, we know best, right? We just have a better way of doing everything. It doesn't matter if our employer says you need to do it this way. I need you to do A, B, C, and D. We just think, you know what? X, Y, and Z is way better. I think I've got a better way around this. And, you know, listen, some workplaces encourage that kind of thinking. Okay, they encourage you to get to an end result rather than just a way to get there. But, you know, there are certainly employers out there that are not that way, and they want you to check every box the way it's checked. And they may have a perfectly good reason for that, or they may not have a good reason for that. But unfortunately for you as employee, your goal is to satisfy your boss and do what your boss says and be as good at that as you possibly can. Do you want to look for opportunity to change? Sure, for sure, and you should. Like, you should definitely look for improvement, okay? But at the end of the day, some of your bosses don't want you to improve anything. They literally just want you to do the job. And that's unfortunate, and it's hard, and it's really hard to be under that kind of environment. But if that's the environment you're in, then man, the best thing you can do is to own it and worship God in the midst of it. Man, I know I could do this in one step, but they got me doing 10 steps. Well, sorry. I guess you've got extra time to worship the Lord through your work, right? And so obey everything. Whatever the task is you're given to do in your work, do it. Don't skip it. Don't pass it on. Just get it done. You know, a lot of times in these worlds, we often complain about these little tasks. But at the end of the day, like, this is an easy obedience for us to go, man, someone is paying me to do a job. I just got to do the job. You know what I mean? Just get it done and move on with the rest of my life. And don't let this stress me out because it's not worth it. Okay, just do what I need to do and move forward. But he gets a little deeper on us in this, that you aren't just supposed to do it and just get it done and shirk it off and, you know, be grumpy about it and see, I did the work, fine, you know. Actually, you're supposed to do it not out of eye service, not as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. Dang. Our motivation is not to please other people or just give the appearance of accomplishing work, but to actually do the work, to basically become an agent of your boss, to be as if you're your boss's hands and you're just doing as they say, I'm going to do this, and yeah, okay, I do this as much as I can, and yeah, do it to the best ability. As long as my boss tells me to do it that way, I'm going to do it that way. That's a hard place to be. It's not fun, especially like if you've been in the role for a long time. You're like, I know there's a better way. We could be doing so much better, right? We have that in us. We have that desire to do better in us. It's just innate. God wants us to improve things, and our heart desires to improve things. What he's saying here is that's not always the opportunity you have in front of you. The opportunity you have in front of you sometimes is just to do the work and move forward. And while that's not really satisfying to our life work balance selves that want to be happy at every turn that we go to, every 8 hours a day, we'll just be satisfied and happy and whole, right? The fact is, we got to keep our eyes on what we're here for. Okay, I'm not actually here to just have the most satisfying career in the world. I'm here to do what God has called me to do, to be the type of person God has called me to be. And man, if that means that I've gotten into a job that is hard and that I don't like the boss or I don't like the way things are going or the way the company's set up or whatever it is, well, that's not really my position, right? God has provided the job that I'm in. Until he does something different, until he shifts the winds or whatever it is, man, I'm just going to do that with all I can. Be as good of a worker as I possibly can. So much so that I'm actually sincere in heart toward doing it. Going like, yeah, this is how we're doing it. I'm doing it, man. This is how we're doing it, you know? Our motivation at work is not just to please people, but rather to just take it as a whole and do it with a sincere heart. He takes it a little bit deeper, too, that as we do our work, not out of eye service, and not as people pleasers, and with a sincere heart, but also with a fear of the Lord. We're to do our work, whatever it is, with a fear of the Lord. I know that as you look at your job this week, as you look at Monday coming at you, okay, you're not thinking about fearing the Lord as you push paper down to the next desk. I'm sure of it, okay? You're not thinking, man, the thing I need to concentrate today on is fearing the Lord as I sign this request, sign this requisition, you know, like whatever, like as I send this email, I just really need to fear the Lord as I send this email to my coworker. I really need to fear the Lord as I finish this exam or take care of, like, whatever it is. I'm not thinking about fearing the Lord in this. But why would he say this? Out of reverence for Christ and what he has done. Philippians 2, 5-7 says this, have this mind among yourselves, this heart, if you will, this sincere heart, if you will, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, a slave, being born in the likeness of men. When you come to a job that you've been hired for, you've been given the job description, here it is, you are now an incarnation of a worker there, okay? God has put you there to be the incarnate presence of Christ in the midst of a workplace. And yeah, it may not make a bean of sense to you the way things are done, but it making sense to you isn't actually the purpose, okay? You fearing the Lord in your job is actually the most important purpose. And say, okay, God, I don't understand why I'm doing 10 steps when I could do one, but I guess it's for my good, because here I am, this is the job you've given me. So I'm gonna worship you in it, I'm gonna fear you in it, because you too came to a world that was jacked up with all kinds of tensions and brokenness and endured it, not counting equality with God something to be grasped, but taking on the form of a servant. And so he says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. For the Lord, not men. Recognize, like we said before, that Jesus is the head of all authority. So we work in whatever job we have, not as though we are working for a manager or a boss or a leader or whatever it is, but as though we are working for the Lord. So in just the same way you might picture someone you're serving that is poor or brokenhearted or in some difficult situation, you might consider them as Jesus as you're serving them, right? We know that passage. So too, Colossians says, consider your boss as Jesus, not as your boss. That your boss in your job, in your role, is not your boss. Your boss is Christ. And so take on what you're doing as though you are working for Jesus himself, as if Jesus gave you these commands. Okay, Jesus said, yep, you're going to do steps 1 to 10. And yeah, you might not have to think because it's so easy to do steps 1 through 10. Guess what? That's a benefit to you. Because you get to think about me this whole time. Or you get to sit next to this person that needs to hear about me this whole time. Whatever it is, his purposes are bigger than the job you're doing. So do the job as if you're serving Christ, because that's, in fact, who you're serving as a Christian. And finally, Colossians 3:25, for all of the of us here that are objecting because we have bad bosses and bad masters, right? He says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there's no partiality. The wrongdoer will be paid back for his wrong. We are a society of justice seekers. We want justice to nano levels, okay, at all levels, okay? And I'm not against having justice. We should have justice, okay? And there are great times in history when injustices have been overturned and institutions have been reformed. And we should pray for those times, and we should seek those times, and we should be a part of movements that bring about those times where they need to be brought about. And there are certainly still issues in our world which need to be addressed, but our obsession with just treatment is simply getting in the way of us serving the Lord where he has us, and we're missing it. We're to work as though we're working for the Lord, and yes, pray for change when and where it needs to come, but rest in the fact that you are, even if you are truly being taken advantage of, the Lord is ultimately the judge. I guarantee for all of us in this room, we have not suffered injustice to the degree that even our brothers here 2,000 years ago were going through, or even many of our brothers across the world today are going through every single day. And so let us reject this mindset that I just need to get more comfort from my job and just do the job with thanksgiving and glory to God and fear of the Lord Almighty. We don't even know what 1 Peter 2:19-21 says in experience, truthfully. It says this, but we should take it on in, even in our places of employment and in our lives. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Ooh, we do not know what that's like. Okay, we do not know really experientially what it is like to so suffer for our good that we are beaten for it. Right? I don't. I have not grown up in a society that gave me that experience. Right? And I don't think any of you have either. But in that, God is saying, consider this a gracious thing from the Lord, because in this you are identifying with Christ. Likewise, to masters, he says this, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The clear indication to the master is, don't forget that you're not the master. That you've been given charge right now and authority right now, and you are to steward that authority justly and fairly. And listen, I don't know exactly what that meant for Colossians, in Rome compared to Greece. The servanthood was very different. Grecian slaves had a lot of rights. Roman slaves didn't have a lot of rights. They were very much treated like property. And so there's a lot of differences that are going on in the region. but for these masters, he's calling them, treat your bondservants justly and fairly. And it should be said that the letter of Colossians is merely the backdrop for the next letter of Philemon, where Paul is pleading with Philemon to accept his former slave, Onesimus, back as a brother, because he's come to know Christ, rather than as a slave. It says, accept Onesimus. If he owes you anything, I will pay for it, is what he tells him. It says, Philemon, accept Onesimus back as your brother, not as your slave. He has come to know Christ. He is pleading with a former master on behalf of a former slave to say, you guys should reconcile. This is what this should look like. And so his admonition again to masters is to treat their bondservants justly and fairly. And in some cases, that might mean that they remain bondservants for them. It might be better for them in the system that is for them to stay employed under a master that cares for them. Okay, it might be a good thing. But it might also be a good thing for that master to seek this person's freedom and equip them to move on in their life. But the goal, the heart of the master ought to be the same heart as our master in heaven who came and died for us and loves us so much. And so as we wrap up, I want to wrap up with starting with Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40, with that this familiar speaking of the end time judgment, which says this: "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" So my question to us is that when we look at people who are under our authority, are we serving Jesus? Do we see Jesus on them? And when we look at people who are over us in authority, do we see Jesus when we serve them? If someone is over you in authority in this world and does not know Christ, then they are hungry in need of food, and they are thirsty in need of drink, and they are strangers and need to be welcomed, and they are naked and need to be clothed, and they are sick and need to be visited. The kingdom of God doesn't look at the kingdom of man for its structure. And so if you are serving someone above you that doesn't know the Lord, then serve them in as much as they are Jesus. Do to them as much as you would to Jesus. Ultimately, Scripture calls us to treat those in authority over us and those in authority and those under our authority as though we are serving Christ himself. This is the judgment between the sheep and the goats. Do you treat all people as you would treat Jesus if you were in your midst? And so I pray that our actions, whether we're under authority or stewarding it, would testify to those around us what we believe. That we believe God is in control. That we believe God has a plan. That we believe God has already won all of our battles, that death has no victory over us by faith in Jesus, that he paid the debt of our sin, that demons have no authority over us in the name of Jesus, that he's defeated every spiritual attack, that humans even, who may hold some limited authority over us, will be held to account for any abuses they put forth, will be held to the judge for their wrongdoing. Can we have the humility of Christ to come under whatever situation we come under with the Spirit of Christ in that? Treating others as if we're treating Christ that way. Treating them the way Christ has treated us. In fact, there is only one whom we ought to seek approval for in our marriage, in our parenting, and in our work, and that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Master in heaven, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your mercy upon us. You have been gracious and merciful to us in every respect, and we don't even have the words really to speak for all that you have accomplished on our behalf, the eternal inheritance with the Father alone in and of itself is too much for us to comprehend, let alone the myriad of blessings throughout our life that we experience, your provision, your protection, your blessing on our families and our marriages and our jobs. God, we are grateful for all that you have done for us. And God, we pray that you would help us to recognize every person that we are in some sort of authority relationship with, whether under authority or over authority, that we would treat everyone as we would treat Christ, and in fact, as you have treated us. God, it's our prayer that the way that we walk in these relationships that can sometimes be so tense and so trying and fraught with complaints and anxieties, that we will be people of peace, people of joy even in the midst of difficulties, pointing the whole time and testifying the whole time to what Christ has done for us. We pray that people would see what we believe about you in the way we honor authority and in the way we steward authority that you have given. And so, God, we pray that would be the heart we take into our work this week, that we would take sincere hearts, that we'd fear the Lord this week in all that we do. And God, we thank you that you have defeated all shame that comes against us, all the evil authorities that exist around us that we can so easily be afraid of in our flesh. God, we thank you that you've conquered every evil authority that is on this earth, and that the name of Jesus, evil authority in the spiritual has to flee. And so, Lord, we cast out all demonic activity around us in the name of Jesus, and we stand on your completed work at the cross. You have covered us with your blood and forgiven us of our sin. And so any lies of shame and deceit that are coming on us, we cast them out in the name of Jesus and stand on your authority there. Your authority is complete in that, and we thank you that you call us your children, your sons and daughters. And so, God, we pray that we would worship you as head over all authority, that you would truly be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our hearts as you are in all the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.